I'd like to take your, like you to take your Bibles, please, and the little yellow handout. Make sure you have one of those. There's plenty of them at the back. And if you are turning your Bibles, please, to two places. I'm going to ask you to put fingers in two places. So if you're in pairs, someone might hold the Bible and the other one might hold the sheet with the verses on. 2 Kings, chapter 16, and 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. We're going to start the message in 2 Kings, chapter 16. We're going to go over to 2 Kings 28 for a little bit, and then we'll come back to 2 Kings chapter 16. So just be ready to flip backward and forward. Some of the verses are on your sheet as well. I'll say on the Bible or on your sheet so you know where to look. I'll try and remember. We've been doing a series of messages called The Shepherds, following the kings of Judah and of Israel, and the title of this evening's message is Life Choices. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we come to your word tonight, you would give us understanding of life choices in so many areas. There's so much in these chapters, and I pray that you bless it to us. I pray that it wouldn't be an overdose of, but Lord, exactly meet us where we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did anyone see that documentary on the brain on Monday night, Easter Monday night? Well, the title of that documentary was How Do I Decide? And it talked about the brain. It said that you certainly use logic in making choices, but they showed good evidence that there are other factors involved in making choices. And they called the other factor emotions. And that's all they said. But we know that it's far more than emotional reasoning. We know that there is a conscience, and we know that morality affects the conscience, and the conscience helps us to be able to decide. Then the program went on to say that when we make decisions, the brain projects into the future and thinks about the outcome of this choice and the outcome of that choice, and then decides on that basis. And people who are not able to project in the future and consider consequences, like addicts, will make bad choices. Moreover, when a choice is made and there is a positive outcome from that choice, not surprisingly, we're likely to make that kind of choice again. Or when we make a choice and there's a negative outcome, not surprisingly, we're not likely to choose that again. But Dr. David Eagleman, who produced and commentated in the program, is a mere neuroscientist. Now, I say a mere neuroscientist because all he considered was the brain. He did not consider the mind, which is an immaterial part of man. The science of the brain is only part of the story. The greater part of the story is soul and spirit, conscience, how the Spirit of God works in us, and when a person is saved, of course, the influence of the Word of God and the Spirit of God on choices. Before we are saved, we are slaves to sin. We're not really able to choose to do right. But after we're saved, we are free to make godly choices. It's not just brain in deciding. We need to think about choices and their consequences. And we need to consistently make wise, godly choices. Ahaz, King Ahaz, can help us do that. He made so many bad choices with so many bad consequences. We're going to say, I don't want to do it that way. Lord, save me from those kind of choices. Now, don't get Ahaz and Ahab mixed up. I can understand why we do that. Ahab was a king of Israel. Ahaz, the one that we look at tonight, was a king of Judah. Ahab was the one that lived at the same time as Elijah, Mount Carmel and all that. Ahaz came along almost 200 years later. What they had in common is that they were both bad kings. Tonight we're going to look at the life of Ahaz in 2 Kings 16, 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Over recent messages, we've followed the kings of Israel, and we followed the kings of Israel to their final demise when Assyria came and defeated the kings of Israel. Now, to do that, we had to skip one king, and that was the king in Judah, King Ahaz. Now, I want to go back to Ahaz, and so this is a time when there's still about 20 years left for Israel before their final fall. From 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28, we can observe six bad choices of Ahaz and others. 6 choices for us to learn from. May we learn from the choices of Ahaz, because we have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God to help us. The first bad choice for Ahaz for us to learn from is Ahaz was easily influenced. Ahaz was easily influenced. When we allow others to influence us, that is a choice we make. We can choose to be influenced by godly people, or we can choose to be influenced by wicked people. 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. So first of all, Ahaz was influenced by the kings of Israel and their idolatry. Bad choice, Ahaz. On your sheets, 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 2 says, "And made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom." And verse 4, chapter 16 and verse 4 back in your Bibles adds, "And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills and under every green tree." So Ahaz was influenced by the idolatry of the kings of Israel. Second, Ahaz was influenced by Syrian idolatry. We read in verse 10, chapter 16, verse 10, Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he saw an altar that was at Damascus. So this is Syria. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest to design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. So King Ahaz is wanting his high priest to make this foreign altar. Verse 12, "And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar, and he made offerings on it." The stupidity of this choice of following Syrian idolatry is recorded in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 23 on your sheets. "For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, 'Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me.' But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel." Ahaz blindly followed. Neither Israel nor Syria forced their idolatry on Ahaz. He simply chose to be influenced by these two foreign powers to the ruin of Judah. The kings of Judah, before Ahaz, well knew of Israel's idolatry, but they did not choose to follow the idolatry of Israel. So Ahaz comes to this fork in the road, and he chooses the wrong way to go, and he takes all of Judah with him. Some choices are so important that they affect the pattern of our whole lives. Our whole lives can be destroyed or blessed through one choice. Now, I now realize it was a bad choice to turn off my antiviral program and then leave the office. Yes, I did get a virus, and yes, it did destroy my hard drive, and yes, I did lose a lot of those files. Some of those files I'll never get back. So some choices affect us forever. Yeah, that was like Lot's one bad choice. "I'll go that way," Lot said, and he never recovered from it, neither him nor his family. One teenager made a choice to go to a party. Soon he was saying, because he went to a few parties after that, he got in the habit, and soon he was saying, "Without these parties, my life wouldn't have any purpose." And all the consequences of a party lifestyle followed. Take the couple who choose fornication before marriage. They may get married later, but their marriage may never recover from it. Don't do this. Or the employee who one day decided to put his hand in the till, and he got away with it, and he did it again, and now he's in jail thinking about his silly choices. When we come to a fork in the road, be very careful how we choose. Think of the consequences of each choice, the blessings of choosing for God, the problems, the consequences of choosing against God. If you want to play Russian roulette with choices, you lose. The second bad choice of Ahaz for us to learn from is Ahaz had poor morals. Ahaz had poor morals. You know, and they go together. Those that are easily influenced by others often have poor morals. Back to verse 3, chapter 16, verse 3. "But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, He made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. Putting the child in the hands of Moloch, the god, so that they burned to death was an abomination to God. You're not surprised to learn that this was strictly forbidden by the law. Leviticus 18 and verse 21 says, "And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord, Lord your God. I am the Lord." But King Ahaz did not care for the word of God. He did not care for the commands of God, the morals or the purity of God. Ahaz's poor moral choices was the fruit of his wrong theology in his theology of following idols, his idolatry. When Christians have poor standards, it is because they have not grasped the holiness of God, or they have not grasped the justice of God. Wrong moral choices reveal wrong theology. They go hand in hand. Now, the modern practice of abortion exactly parallels the ancient practice of child sacrifice. Wouldn't God say to our society, "And you shall not let any of your descendants be aborted, nor shall you profane the name of God. I am Yahweh." Gloria Steinem, a feminist, says, "Abortion is supposed to make you a bad person, but I must say, I never felt that." My question is, does she not have a conscience? She adds, "I used to sit and try and figure out how old the child would be," admitting that the fetus that she had aborted would have been a child later in life. It was a human being after all, and not just a piece of tissue. She said, "Trying to figure out the age of the child, trying to make myself feel guilty, but I never could." How hard-hearted is that? Gloria Steinem cannot have any sensitivity to God. She cannot have any knowledge of God personally, the living God. Her morals reveal her theology. Accept abortion or sacrificing a child to Moloch, and you have devalued human life entirely. And so, if it's okay to abort a Down syndrome child, then it's okay to take, abort a Down syndrome fetus, then it's okay to take a Down syndrome child and take its life. It's exactly the same, isn't it? Before or after life in the womb. Well, we've emphasized the example of abortion and infanticide because that's what King Ahaz was into. But please be aware of the wider principle, and the wider principle is poor morals exposes poor theology. Have the right view of God, and you will not be watching immorality and violence on TV. Have the right view of God, and you will not be watching programs that promote an alternative worldview. Maybe like Star Wars. Have the right view of God, and you will let nothing wicked pass before your eyes. Have the right view of God, and you will only listen to godly music. Have the right view of God, and you will love purity. The third bad choice of Ahaz for us to learn from is Ahaz was self-reliant. Self-reliant. The choice is either self-reliance or God-dependence. The choice is between trusting God and life and trusting self and death. What do you choose? Because Ahaz was self-reliant and not God-dependent, he lived a life of increasing defeat. No matter what he did, he could not find victory. Let's watch the sad saga. Chapter 16 and verse 5. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, so the kings of Israel and Syria, came to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. That sounds like Ahaz had a little bit of a victory here. No, it wasn't a victory, it was a defeat. It was just that the defeat wasn't as bad as it could be, because verse 6 goes on to say, at that time Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath, the Syria. Now, if you don't know where Elath is, it's south of Israel. It's on the ocean. It was the seaport of the time. They lost Elath. They lost any access to the ocean and therefore trade. It was very important, and they lost it, never ever to regain it again. Further detail is given in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and I'd like you to turn there now. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And we're going to pick it up at verse 5. Speaking of Ahaz, 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 5, "Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered in the hand of king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers." And then verse 8. And the children of Israel, carried away of their brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. Okay, so far Ahaz has been defeated by Syria and by Israel. Flip over to 2 Chronicles 28, verse 17. It says, "For again the Edomites came and attacked Judah and carried away captives. Verse 18, the Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland and the south of Judah." And it goes on to give further detail. So as well as Syria and Israel defeating him, has Edom and Philistia defeating him. Ahaz, no matter how low he's brought, will not turn to God. Jeremiah spoke of such foolish choices, saying in Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, "Thus says the Lord God, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes fleshy strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." Ahaz was trusting in himself. He was trusting in his own wisdom and might, and he was being defeated time and again. In contrast, Jeremiah added in Jeremiah 17 and verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and his hope is in the Lord." Well, it's a choice. You either believe in yourself or you believe in the living God. Let me tell you about Mary Lee Tracy. She's a gymnastics coach and she's a Christian. She says, "Whenever I teach something, I always make sure it's from the scripture." All I can say is she doesn't know the scripture very well. Because let me give you another quote. She was training a gymnastics team for the Olympics. And she said, "The seven girls had to believe they were the best in the world. You cannot believe in success until you believe in yourself." Sorry, Mary Lee Tracy, you struck out at the very core of your Christian belief. You cannot believe in yourself and believe in God in the same time. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot trust man and trust God at the same time. Mary Lee Tracy had been in sport too long. Sport and entertainment is always telling us, believe in yourself. No, we're to believe in the living God. You cannot start to live the victorious Christian life until you come to the end of yourself and say, "I can't." You cannot live the victorious Christian life until your dependence, trust and faith is entirely in God. Choose to turn from self and choose to turn to God. Then God's Spirit can work in our lives to grant us the victory. The fourth bad choice in 2 Chronicles 28 is a bad choice of Israel. Israel showed no mercy. We're going to start back at chapter 28 and verse 8. "And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and they took away much spoil from them and brought them to Samaria. But the prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the army and came to Samaria and said to them, 'Look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand. But you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves? But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and remove the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you.'" Israel had showed no mercy on Judah, though they were brothers. They had let their rage against Judah have full expression. They were unkind and they were unmerciful to Judah. So what would they do now once they were confronted by the prophet? Well, we read in verse 12, "Then one of the heads of the children of Ephraim," we pick it up at verse 13, "said to them, 'You shall not bring the captives here, for we already offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt. For our guilt is great and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives, and from the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them, dressed them and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink, anointed them. And they let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys. So they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. Well, they got it right in the end, but we know to show no mercy is a bad choice. God is merciful. We as his people must also be merciful. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." And again in Matthew 5 and verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." In contrast, Paul lists amongst those whom God has given up in Romans chapter 1, he lists the characteristics of those people as being unmerciful. As God's people, we must choose mercy, for to have no mercy is the characteristic of those who rebel against God. Albert Lee writes, "My mother was a single parent in Singapore, and she got a nanny to look after us while she went to work each day. And I didn't realize till many years later how much my thinking was influenced by that nanny. She used to teach us, 'If people treat you well, treat them better than they treated you. But if they treat you bad, treat them worse than they treated you.' This tit-for-tat philosophy," he says, "made me calculating in my response to kindness and revengeful in my response to hurt. So when I became a Christian, I found it difficult to obey the Bible passages that talked about how we should relate to each other." I think we can understand that, sure. But we can all learn to be kind, for our God has been kind to us. When people are hurting, they often hurt others. And when we get hurt by hurting people, we're to return that kindness. Someone who was hurting last Sunday had a jab at me as they walked out the door. But Nolan and I will visit and care because we know they're hurting. If we have the love of the Holy Spirit flowing into our hearts and our lives, surely the love of the Holy Spirit can flow out from our hearts and lives. Do we show mercy when an animal is in pain? Do we show mercy and kindness to a child or someone who is oppressed? These are all situations where we have power over the other. Do we show mercy when something needs mercy? All these things are the expression of a merciful heart. Observe funerals. If anyone has lived a self-centered life and not cared about others, how many are you going to see at their funeral? On the other hand, if someone has loved others, been kind to others, that funeral is going to be packed, isn't it? Normally, when we love, we'll have love return. When we're kind, we'll have kindness return. Why would we be unmerciful like Israel? The fourth bad choice of Ahab, and the fifth in our chapter, is Ahaz was worldly. So now for the last time, you can leave Chronicles behind. Let's turn back to 2 Kings chapter 16. Ahaz was worldly. He sought worldly solutions for spiritual problems. His defeated life was a spiritual problem, but rather than seeking the Lord, he sought worldly help, worldly solutions. Chapter 16, verse 7. "So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, 'I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Assyria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me.' And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried its people captive to Kir and killed Rezin." But this was only for a time. Instead of picking up the scriptures, instead of praying to God as King Hezekiah had done, instead of either going to scripture or to prayer, this king Ahaz turned to the world. And out of all the things in the world that he could have chosen, he chose Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, who was so untrustworthy. Yeah, and the king of Assyria didn't help in the end. On your sheets, 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 20 says, "Also, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. He did not help him. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz, the one who turned from the Lord despite defeat after defeat, who turned from the Lord despite defeat after defeat. The worse his personal defeat, the more he turned from God, the more he turned to his idols, the more he turned to the world, the more he relied on himself. So for Ahaz, it became a downward spiral of increasing defeat. James shows that great spiritual insight when he instructs us in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, is being enemy with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Why would we make ourselves enemies of God? Why would we rely on the world when we have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God? Why would we do that when we have the living God himself? God warned Israel in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my Spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice. Let's not seek Assyria. Let's not seek Egypt or any other worldly advice. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What can the world add? Can the world give us anything from the Scripture? Does the world know the Scripture? Do they have the Holy Spirit? Taking advice from the world is like fueling a jetliner with unleaded. Jet fuel is a superior blend, and a jet would go nowhere on unleaded. Worse than that, the unleaded would damage the jet engines. And a Christian won't be helped by the world's advice. Worse, they'll be damaged by the world's advice. It's one thing to have an unsaved person help you fix a flat tire in your car, but it's another thing to take advice from the world for your life. Can we listen to the worldly counsel on marriage? They're going to tell you, leave that jerk. Can we rely on the bias of atheistic archaeologists who do not believe the Word of God? Geologists and biologists who deny that God is the Creator? Does the psychiatrist understand the human heart better than the living God? He may be able to help with disease, but he cannot help with the mind. The unsafe psychiatrist doesn't even accept that there is an immaterial part of man, soul and spirit, the mind, that is different to the brain. Can a psychologist factor in the work of the Holy Spirit into a person's life? When we use the Bible, we're living on jet fuel, on the jet fuel of the Spirit of God, rather than on the unleaded of the world. The fifth bad choice of Ahaz, and the sixth for our chapter, is Ahaz was profane. He was profane. By profane, I mean regarding God and the holy things of God as nothing, as trash. Ahaz treated the things of God shamefully. As an idolater, he trashed God. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 14. He brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. So he put his new altar as the prominent feature in the temple. He disregarded God's design and mixed the things of God with idols. Verse 15. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, On the great new altar, burn the morning offering, the evening grain offering, etc., etc., etc. Take all the offerings of God and burn them on this pagan altar. Verse 17. And King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts and removed the lavers from them. He took down the sea of bronze. He just totally dismantled the temple. So on. You can read the rest of that. Thus, King Ahaz continued with his profanity and treated the things of God as trash. Warren Wisby comments on these verses. He says, no fire from heaven ignited the sacrifices on that pagan altar because the Lord had rejected it. The religious novelties in churches today may excite and entertain the people, but they don't edify the church or exalt the Lord. The sanctuary, Warren Wiersbe says, becomes a theatre. Worship becomes entertainment. Ministry becomes performance, and a congregation becomes an audience. The measure of all this is not the glory of God, but the applause of people. It is profanity to treat God's house like a movie house. It is profanity to take the hymns and just make them for the pleasure of people. We sing to the Lord. It is profanity taking preaching and making the preacher an actor. It is profanity taking God's people and making them mere observers, being entertained and not participants. Ahaz is not dead. His kind continues to treat the things of God as worthless. Profanity, dear friends, is a bad choice. When we turn our backs on the living God, we'll be making bad choices, for we no longer have God's help. If we turn our backs on God, what we're going to do is we're going to be easily influenced towards idolatry. We're going to be morally adrift. We're going to be self-reliant and defeated. We're going to be unkind, worldly,
profane. Choose Jesus Christ as the anchor for your soul so that your soul doesn't drift. Choose to be wise. Choose God. Choose God.